Well, we're in week three of this, and fittingly enough, we're talking about grace. We are in this series in which we are diving into grace, hopefully not just in, you know, intellectually in what we hear. Hopefully we're diving into it experientially as we look at grace and all that it means for us. And last week, we took a look at how grace goes before and it leads us. And we saw that we don't take any step toward God in His direction that is not enabled by grace. We come near because we are drawn near. And it's grace that draws us. But we also saw that it wasn't just, that grace doesn't just call those who are being led and drawn. We saw in the case of Peter, that those of us who have responded to that grace, we have a call in our lives to come alongside them and help them identify this voice that they've been sensing. Those who have been sensing that grace is leading them along, that something is calling out to them, it's our calling, because we know who that voice belongs to come alongside them and not get in the way, but help them identify that voice that they're hearing, where that call is coming from. And really, that takes care of discipleship and evangelism right there. We're discipling them along to identify the voice, and then as we lead them to that voice, the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit's acted the whole time. But the Holy Spirit really does take over and say, okay, you know, I can really take it from I can take it from here. But that process still, it doesn't end there. We're still on a journey of discipleship. We're still on a journey of grace. But it doesn't stop just at that drawing stage. It's not, we talked about this, that it's not just a vague sense that there's something greater out there. We call that that's not really Christianity. That's some form of spirituality that seems to be popular, but it doesn't. When we talk about grace, we're talking about it leading to a specific place, in better said, a specific person. As grace leads, as it directs, as it opens doors, as it closes doors, its destination is to bring us into an encounter with the source of that grace, and that is the Creator of the universe. It's grace that seeks to restore and redeem. And if there's anything that you and I and everybody else shares in the human experience, it's the need for restoration and redemption. All of us, apart from the grace of God, that's an important distinction. Apart from the grace of God, we are all on the same level. I've heard this said before, and this is something that I've said often. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody stands above anybody else. Nobody is below anybody else. We all stand with the same need of grace. And it's because sin exists, because we're fallen, broken people. And sin is rebellion, and sin brings estrangement, and it brings enslavement, and ultimately it brings eternal separation. But the good news is that there's something available to all of us, and that is grace. And it doesn't matter what part of the journey we're on, it doesn't matter where we are on that journey, grace came in the person of Jesus Christ to call all of us into an experience and an encounter and a lifestyle that walks alongside Him, that's empowered by grace, that's equipped by grace, that is made possible by grace. And this morning we're going to take a look at back-to-back stories from the Gospel of Luke about two very different people under very different circumstances. They're at very different stations in life, but they stand with the exact same need. They are in desperate need of the grace of God. Two different stories, but one common need, a blind beggar and a rich man. And we're going to be in Luke 18, toward the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 35, and we're going to read kind of bridging two different chapters, Luke 18, beginning of it. It's going to happen to me again. I'm already spitting words out. And I don't even have to say Cornelius this week. Thank you. You just keep saying that, and that might help. Preach, yeah. I'm trying, man. Luke 18:35, and we'll be into chapter 19 through verse 10. Two really kind of familiar stories to anybody who's familiar with the gospel stories, but really paint two pictures of very different circumstances, but they share a common brokenness and a common need, and that's a need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 35, and I ask if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked, "What's happening?" They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we have a man with nothing, and a man with, at least on the surface, with everything. And one of the interesting things about this first story that we read is that it is very likely that this is the same story that we read in Mark 10. And Mark gives us the luxury of a name, Bartimaeus. And so since scholars believe it's likely this is the same story, we're gonna call him by name. So even though he's not referenced as Bartimaeus in the story, I believe it's the same encounter, it's the same person, and so we're gonna name them in this. But it's also interesting that when you look through the right previous to this in chapter 18, and then the story that we read about Zacchaeus, who's a name that's probably even more familiar to us because of the fun rhymes and stuff, and I wanna cut Zacchaeus some slack. The narrative does not tell us that he was short. It just tells us that he was too short to see over the crowd. So, I'm 6 foot tall. If Jesus was, let's just say Jesus is 6 foot tall. If the people around all of us are 6-ish foot tall, I'm going to have a hard time seeing him. So just to cut him a little slack, he might not have been quite as short as history has bared him out to be. Okay? I'm not short. I don't know why I wear that. It's such a big chip on my shoulder, but man. I identify with those who know that maybe that's what it is. I just identify little man syndrome, they call it. But it's sandwiched right between the story of the rich young ruler, which I think we looked at back in during Lent, and the story of Zacchaeus. And I don't think it's accidental that these stories are bunched together, even if they don't necessarily follow the chronological timeline. I think they're there for a purpose. It really just underscores that it doesn't matter where we are in life. Well, I'm not going to say that. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. But Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, they are at very different stages in their life and in their experience. They have very different crises that they're facing. But they're both standing on even ground in terms of their need, their deep need, and their awareness of that need, and that's for grace. In the case of Bartimaeus, at least as far as the story reads, the focus is more on his physical situation that he's in. We're not given a whole lot of insight into his spiritual condition, but just the what we know in the story and reading it is that whatever else he's experiencing, he is at a point of desperation. He's reached the end of his rope. And so whether or not he's in spiritual danger, emotional, we just know that whatever physical condition he is in has brought him to a place where he has nothing to depend on. He has nothing to pull him out of this hole. He was blind, he was begging, he needed mercy. And it appears that everybody else around him had tired of him, because they're telling him to be quiet. How would you love to find yourself in that situation? You've reached a point of desperation to the point where you can't do anything for yourself. Nobody else can do anything for you, and so they just write you off. I pray none of you watching, none of you in here, have reached that point. Although there's good news in the story for Bartimaeus, if you find yourself there. I sense that he'd reached the end of his rope physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And according to the law, he was an outcast because he was blind. He was literally a cast-off from society. That's why he's sitting by the side of the road begging. And the people tell him to be quiet. And I wonder if on any other day, if it had been any other situation, Bartimaeus would have just said, okay, he would have, at least until that section of the crowd passed through, until another section would tell him to be quiet. I wonder if that would have been his normal response in any other situation, but not today. We don't know what brought him, we don't know all of the details of his circumstances, but remember last week how we talked about when grace goes before us and it leads us, sometimes it leads us by addition, sometimes it leads us by subtraction. And I don't think grace, I'm not saying that grace or God caused what Bartimaeus is experiencing right now, but it's kind of through the subtraction that Bartimaeus has experienced that grace has brought him to this point of desperation. He's been stripped of everything he can depend on. He's literally got nothing. But he knows Jesus is coming. And this is his moment. Now, before we get to the conclusion of his saga, let's talk a little bit about his counterpart in the story, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is in a very, very different situation than Bartimaeus. He's wealthy, he's comfortable, he's healthy. We don't, other than the not being able to see over people, we don't get any indication that he's suffering from any physical malady or anything like that. He's his own type of outcast from the people of Israel a little bit because he's a tax collector. You know, they didn't really think too kindly of the people of Israel that sided up with the Roman Empire to fleece their people, and rightfully so. But he's in a comfortable situation. He's not struggling, and while Bartimaeus' brokenness is very visible, it's very, all you had to do was look at the man. Zacchaeus has probably been able to hide his brokenness behind a stack of cash and a smile. And it's interesting how we can surround ourselves with things that hide, that we think mask and hide our brokenness. But deep down inside, we know there's just something. It's not all it's cracked up to be. But at the same time, just like Bartimaeus, he knows. He knows that he's broken. He knows that he's empty. He knows that there's something missing in his life. And regardless of how much he's tried to depend on this wealth, just kind of like this is almost the flip side of the story of the rich ruler, the rich young man that comes to see Jesus. He walks away sad. We kind of see the flip side of what can happen when somebody lets grace have its way in their life. He knows Jesus is coming, and this is his moment. And the two responses that they have are interesting. I would hazard a guess that this is not the first time that they've heard the name Jesus. They've heard the stories, they've heard about what he's done, they've heard about his goodness, they've heard about how welcoming he is to the outcast. Because Bartimaeus's reaction is instant. As soon as he hears that it's Jesus, it's a cry, I imagine it just comes from deep inside of him. That it comes from his gut. Have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Zacchaeus' response is a little more subtle, almost to the point of being secretive. And he doesn't even show any indication that he's expecting any encounter or any connection with Jesus. He just wants to be able to see him. And so you kind of get a picture that it's the same need. Deep down inside it is really the same reaction because they're both reaching out. They're both longing for something. And they're both responding in faith to the grace that has led them to this point. Grace has brought them to a point where faith begins to take over and they start taking these steps toward Jesus. In Bartimaeus' case, it was a step that was hard to ignore because the people basically told him to shut up. You're bothering Jesus. Isn't it interesting how, and I say this, I say this from a very self-reflective place. Isn't it interesting how someone else's awareness of their need for mercy and grace, how uncomfortable it makes some of the rest of us? I'm not that broken. I'll let you take some self-reflection later on as to why that's the case, as I self-reflect. But they're not comfortable with his response. As I said, Zacchaeus' response is a little bit more subtle. It's almost secretive. He wants to see Jesus, but he's got the crowd to deal with. The same way that, in a different way. I mean, there's still the crowd there. He's got the crowd. He's got to get around. He's got to, and just like in Bartimaeus' case, the crowd's getting in the way. He's got to get up and over them. And so he uses his ingenuity that has probably served him very well up to this point to get rich, and he uses it to figure out a way over the obstacle, which I tend to believe was grace operating in the life of Zacchaeus. I just had this conversation with somebody this week, and this is not I read this years ago, but it's a fascinating thing to consider to me. You know, we just read through Joshua. You know, you realize where they are. They're in Jericho, where the walls fell and they destroyed the city. Could it be, and I realize this is centuries in the past, could it be that there was one spot in the city of Jericho years and years and years before that when the walls fell and when the Israelites went in, God said, don't touch that spot. There's going to be a sycamore fig tree that's going to grow there. And there's a man that needs to climb it so that he can encounter my son. That's how grace works. I don't know that that's the case. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it's interesting to me. That tree's not there by accident. God placed that tree because he knew one day there's going to be a man who's going to be in desperate need of my grace and my touch. And the only way he's going to encounter that is if he gets to climb this tree. That's how intimately involved in the details of your life God is. That obviously is using a little bit of our imagination, but I think that's okay, because sometimes it takes using our imagination to really even begin to wrap our minds around what God is capable of and what God does. But he has to find a way up and over this obstacle, and so that's what he does. He climbs this tree. And now you can imagine, he's probably well-dressed. Just picture a guy in a three-piece suit climbing a tree in the middle of a dusty city, in the middle of a crowd. And this is not after the Cubs win the World Series and guys are out of their minds and climbing light poles and stuff like that. This is much more appropriate. He just wants to see Jesus. And so in both cases, there is a need. And in both cases, there is a brokenness, even though that brokenness on the surface looks very, very different. In both cases, there are obstacles, just like there is in life. And in both cases, through different circumstances, grace has brought them to this very moment, this very encounter they are about to have. Bartimaeus has been stripped of everything, and it is visibly and tangibly apparent that he has nothing. Zacchaeus on the surface has it all, but deep down inside he knows he's probably not a whole lot different than Bartimaeus. He's still needy and broken and in need of something miraculous to happen in his life. And in both cases, grace starts working and faith starts to take over. And we see Bartimaeus cry out and we see Zacchaeus climb the tree. And that both movements bring them toward Jesus. We haven't really talked about him in the story yet. We've talked about the variables. We've talked about the similarities and differences between the two characters here. We haven't really talked about what is always the rock solid constant in the story, and that's Jesus. You're going to hear me say this again. Jesus is the hero of the story. He's the main character here. And whatever circumstances, the details are important, the circumstances of the blind man and the rich man, and it's nice that we know their names, but really their names are besides the point. That just gives you kind of an idea of the condition that Bartimaeus is in. He's not even identified in the story. He's identified in another book, in another account of it, but in this story, I think Luke does that on purpose. This is how desperate this man, he didn't even have a name. This is the condition he finds himself in. Zacchaeus had a name, but it really wasn't worth a whole lot other than the money that he had. I mean, he was just as much of an outcast probably. But they both encounter Jesus. He is the answer, not only in these two stories, he's the answer for whatever situation you find yourself in. And I think that's why there's such a chasm between these two people. Because I think what is trying to be communicated here is, if you're this bad off, Jesus is your answer. If you're in this place, Jesus is your answer. And guess what falls all in between? Most of the rest of us. And Jesus is your. If he can do it on this end and he can do it on this end, just think what he could do in the middle. There's hope in that. That it doesn't matter how heavy the stone is or how long it's been since you've crawled under it. There's not a place that Jesus can't turn that stone over and bring healing and wholeness. One of them cries out, one of them hides in a tree. That's just a funny image to me, that he's up in a tree. Now, I'm I'm from rural America, and I've been coon hunting. And if you've ever run coon hounds, if you've ever run dogs, that's their job. The Holy Spirit has treed himself a coon. Some of you will understand, will appreciate that. Some of you will not. And if you've ever also run coon dogs, sometimes they get a little out of hand and they like to jump fences and run fields, and then you got to go find them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does that too. But Jesus responds to both of them. He responds to the cry of Bartimaeus, and you realize that Zacchaeus doesn't say anything. It's almost as if, I know I'm going, Jesus knows, I'm going into Jericho. There's going to be a man in a tree. I got to get him down. Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus does not call out to Jesus. He knows that this man is looking for him. There's something about the cry for grace that just moves the heart of God in a way that it's incredible. He makes time for them. He makes room for them. And after he encounters them, they're radically different than they are when they first enter into this whole situation. Their stories end at very different places. I bet neither one of them woke up that morning imagining that their life would be in any sense the way that it was when the day ended. That's what happens when we encounter grace, in that when it transforms our lives. And this is where grace, this is where grace leads. This is where that grace we talked about last week. That's the whole point of where it's leading us. It's not leading us to a vague idea that there's something out there. It's leading us to a direct, it's leading us to a point where we have to make a decision. Are we going to believe and trust in where grace has been taking us this whole time? That was the question that both of them had to answer. Bartimaeus could have thought in his head, you know what? Oh, I wish he had time for me. Oh, well, I'll get him next time around. No, Bartimaeus, and he didn't know what was going to happen. But he knew that he didn't have any other choice. He didn't have anywhere else to go. Jesus is coming by. Oh, here we go. Good luck getting me to shut up. And he didn't. And Zacchaeus, in the same way, he's like, and he doesn't even show a sign that he thinks Jesus is going to respond. He just wants to see him. But it's that there's something in him that drew that out of Jesus. And Jesus might have been, you know, I wonder how long he'd been looking up in the tree trying to find the little man up there. Oh, there he is. It's time to call him down. I wouldn't be one bit surprised if Jesus was expecting we don't know what his father told him. It could have been, okay, now you've dealt with this guy. Just wait till you get into the city. I've got something else for you. It leads us to redemption and restoration. In a word, it leads us to salvation. That's what grace does. And it does it in the person of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in when grace gets us to that point. It transforms if we trust where grace has been taking us. And that's what both of these men experience. They experience transformation. The trajectory of both of their lives, it takes a radically different direction after this encounter. We don't know what exactly happens to them after the story, but you just get the sense that, I mean, Bartimaeus can see. It's obviously going to be, you know. And it didn't matter, you know, Bartimaeus couldn't climb a tree. He couldn't even see one. Zacchaeus probably couldn't bring himself to draw attention to himself by crying out for his need, but he had a way of expressing it. It might not have been as demonstrative, and that just goes to show that God responds to all personality types. I'm probably much more like Zacchaeus, a little bit more introverted. I would be the one to climb the tree to see Jesus. I would not be the one that would shout out on the side of the road. And if people told me to be quiet, that's probably what I would do. That's my personality. Of course, if I was in a situation that was as desperate as Bartimaeus, I might respond like he did. But it lifted both of them out from their very different miseries. That's hard to look at Zacchaeus as a, you know, this is where we elevate wealth. I mean, being wealthy is not a bad thing, but I mean, he probably had it all. Wasn't always cracked up to be. He was miserable. I would guess he's miserable. He realized that wealth doesn't have as much value in his life as he thinks it does as far as making him something special. But it lifts them from their different miseries. It removes their blinders, both physically and spiritually. It restores relationships. It responded to both the public cry and kind of the subtle secret plea. Bartimaeus received his sight, and his response is he started a little choir with the rest of the people there. So you think about that. The same crowd that's telling him to be quiet, now they're singing praises to God. Oh, well, now you show up. But he starts a little choir, and he's praising God along with the other people who at least stuck around to see what happened. In Zacchaeus, his transformation is so radical, it transforms his entire household. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. It was through his transformation, it was through the grace that he experiences that God transforms the rest of his household. We talked about this last week. That wasn't just his immediate family. That was everybody. He probably had servants. He probably had people. It could have been extended family that stayed. This is how household structures were. It transformed the entire household. Bartimaeus responded in praise and worship, and Zacchaeus responded in righting wrongs that I would imagine had been haunting him. This is where the scripture, godly sorrow brings repentance. This is how this plays out. Did he feel guilty for what he did? Yes, but it wasn't a feel sorry for me kind of guilt. He knew he had done wrong. He knew he had to do something about it. And both of their responses are entirely appropriate. But they're very different. Bartimaeus vocally demonstrated his worship of God. He didn't have anything else. That's all he had was his voice and now his sight. And Zacchaeus demonstrates his worship of God by making good on the bad that he's done. And I would be interested to find out. Bartimaeus is right outside of Jericho. Zacchaeus is a tax collector in Jericho. Who's the first group of people that Zacchaeus wants to make right with? The poor. Wouldn't it have been incredible, and wouldn't it be just like God that Bartimaeus was the first one that received the benefit of Zacchaeus' newfound grace-induced generosity? I can picture Bartimaeus being one of those lowly outcasts that Zacchaeus has been taking advantage of all these years. And it just goes to show, you never, ever, ever know when your grace journey is going to intersect with somebody else's. And just like Peter last week, Peter had experienced radical grace after his fall. I mean, he denied that he knew who Jesus was at all, even though he had been seen with him on a regular basis for 3 years. That's the insanity that sin can cause. I mean, that's just the irrationality that we can dive into to protect ourselves. He experienced radical grace. And he still had some lessons to learn, because what he has shown in his vision is that, yes, Peter, you experienced that grace, but it's not just for you. And it's not just for a select few. I've come to pour out that grace on all people. And guess what? Your journey gets to intersect with this Roman soldier's grace journey, and you're going to be the one to identify who it is that he's been hearing all this time. We just don't know. We don't know where the ripples of our lives are going to overlap with someone else's. And, you know, it's one of those things where I wish the Bible would have told us a little bit more. I think it's given us enough here, but I wish it would have just told us a little more. That Zacchaeus left his home that day and sought out the blind man that he had been fleecing for 15 years. And not only gave a chunk of his wealth to him, but paid him back 4 times the amount that he had stolen from him previously. Grace can cause you to do crazy things. Grace may have even caused Bartimaeus to say, "No, you give that to somebody else." But in both cases, grace, it radically transforms their entire experience. We can see the visible evidence of it in Bartimaeus being able to see. We see the visible evidence of it in the actions that Zacchaeus takes after his encounter with Jesus. I almost think, and this is kind of maybe the case for many of us, I almost think Zacchaeus had in his mind, I need to make this right. But it wasn't until after he knew that he was loved and accepted by Jesus, it wasn't until after grace got a hold of his heart, that he actually had the strength, that he actually had the will, that he actually had what he needed in himself to be able to pull that off. Might he have done that to a certain extent without it? Yeah, he would have done it through gritted teeth. He would have said, "I don't like this, but I know I need to do this." No, there's no hesitation in him. Grace has so transformed his life that he knows that he needs to, he's got to pass that on. He's got to pass that on to the people who are in desperate need of it, largely because of what he has done to them. And we see these two desperate people in very different situations in their desperation cry out to Jesus, and they both receive the grace that they so desperately need. And as a result, both of their lives are radically transformed. We talked about last week that every single one of us, if we're breathing, if you're on this side of the dirt, you're on a grace journey. Whether you realize it or not, in some form or another, in some way or another, grace has been walking with you your entire earthly existence. And if you believe what we said about the tree for Zacchaeus, grace has been operative long before you ever set foot on this earth. We're all on a grace journey. It opens doors. It closes doors. It whispers. Sometimes it shouts. Sometimes it adds. Sometimes it subtracts. And it does all of that to bring us to a point that these two came to, where we have to make a decision. Are we going to trust? This is the name behind, this is the face, this is the person behind what you've been, the source of all of this. Are you going to trust the goodness of where this has been leading you? You might need to cry out. You might need to find a more subtle way to get there. But this is where grace has been leading. And it calls us to allow the source of that grace, Jesus, to transform our lives through that grace as we believe, as we trust in Him. And I don't know, you know, where it all points on the spectrum of this story. We might be sitting on the side of the road just ready to cry out. We know Jesus is somewhere close. We can't see Him, but we know He's got to be out there somewhere. Somebody told me He's coming. And you might need to cry. I don't know. Maybe on the surface, everything looks hunky-dory and peachy and you're wearing fine clothes, but man, you're willing to climb a tree in the middle of a dusty city to get over a crowd to see what. There was another crowd reaction. Just goes to show you can't please people. Bartimaeus cries out for Jesus. The crowd's not happy. Zacchaeus shows his desire and his need for Jesus. And Jesus responds, and you know what? The crowd's not happy. They weren't happy for an expression of, I need the grace and mercy of the Son of David. And then when somebody actually gets it, they're not happy with Jesus because he's going to the home of a notable and notorious sinner. That's a good place for grace to go. And some of us are uncomfortable. If we're not uncomfortable with that, maybe we're uncomfortable with where grace goes. And I'll let you self-examine on that one too. Maybe you're one of the ones in the crowd who need a refresher, like Peter did last week. Maybe this whole series, that's you've experienced grace, you're well down the road, but you need a reminder that this is what grace is. This is what grace has done. This is what, and a reminder that grace didn't stop way back then. It's still doing this in your life. That grace has carried you, it continues to carry you, and you're not going to take another step without grace. And it's not just for you. It's for those of you who come into contact with. It's for those who you pass by on the road every day. People who are outcasts, who don't have anything, and they may not have the courage to cry out yet. But our calling as those who have responded to that grace is to be vessels of that grace. Again, it's to be because of us and not in spite of us. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus came to Jesus in spite of the crowds. They encountered Jesus because of Jesus. It would have been a much happier story had the crowds just parted when Bartimaeus cried out, here he is. No, they didn't do that. So I don't know where you are in this story. Maybe you've reached a point of just desperation where you have nothing. Or you're on the other end where even what you have, even though on the surface it looks like a lot, you still know, I've got nothing. There's grace for you to redeem and restore and bring wholeness and healing. Or maybe you're in the middle of the story and you just, the whole operation of grace in this has made you uncomfortable. Maybe you just need a reminder that sometimes grace does that too. It reminds us. You realize that you're here because of grace. And sometimes maybe we need that, maybe some of us need that refresher. That grace has reached out to us, it's carried us, it's transformed us to where we are now, and maybe we need another extra dose of it. I'm there. I'm there as often as I'm not there sometimes. I need a reminder of my desperate need for grace And it's interesting how God uses circumstances. I think of, and I've referenced this many times, the year 2015 in our lives. If you saw my wife's Facebook post about our anniversary and 10 years and all the things that have happened, there was one year in our life, 2015, that was particularly eventful and exciting. That's the year. I refer to it as the year. There was a lot of loss that year. I've never in my life been more aware of my need for grace as I was in the middle of that year. I don't wish to go back there. I don't wish to experience anything that I experienced again in that year. But man, I loved grace. Because that was the only thing that got me walking out of the hospital when they told us that our daughter had a hole in her heart. It was the only thing that got me through the appointment when they told us that they were probably going to have to cut our daughter open and perform surgery on that heart. It was grace that walked me through my mother's death. It was grace that walked me through a loss of a job, through the surgery of my daughter just a couple of weeks after my mom's death. It was grace that walked me through the loss of a job. It was grace that walked me through the loss of my mother-in-law, and some of you knew my mother-in-law. You would not find a more wonderful person on the face of the earth. I cannot tell you how thankful I am of how blessed the family that I was accepted into in my in-laws. That incredible. I miss my mom. My mom had been sick for a long time. She's whole now, along with my dad. But it's grace that still carries me through the pain and the loss of my children not having but one grandparent. It's grace that does that. And it's good. We don't go back to dredge up the pain. I don't. And I don't say that to make you, oh, I feel so sorry for you, I had to go through that. No, that's not why I say that. I say that because I want you to know that I'm only standing here because God's grace carried me and my wife, my father-in-law, the rest of our extended family. That's why we're functioning. And we're not just functioning. I think some of us are doing pretty well. And it's because of grace. So I don't know where you are in your need of it. I can tell you one thing. You need it. And it's worth believing in the goodness that it leads us to. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. I feel like I've said the word grace. I've said it more times in the last month than I've probably said it in my entire life, but it's all grace. It's all your goodness to us. It's all your love for us. It's everything that we need. It's what we need before we even know we need it. It's what we need even after we've gotten it. It's what we need when we forget that we need it. It's your grace. And I don't know where each of us are this morning in our need for it. We might be Bartimaeus and we're just sitting on the side of the road. We just hope somebody will acknowledge the fact that we're crying out. And we don't care how many people tell us to be quiet. We need it. Or maybe we're hopping through life like Zacchaeus in a three-piece suit and we know we need it, but we're not real confident that it's going to respond to us. You know, may we take the step of grace that you put in front of us. May we step May we take that next right step that you have for us to come closer to your grace. And we know that even that step, you give us what we need to take that step as we obey, as we respond in faith. Or maybe we're one of the ones in the crowd. We're either uncomfortable with the cry for grace, or we're uncomfortable with the response that Jesus has to that cry. And maybe we just need a reminder of how good grace has been to us. How grace called our name, and how we responded, and how grace has carried us, and how it's brought us to where we are, and how it's carried us through the dark moments. And even sometimes it's protected us in the good moments in spite of ourselves, that we haven't come to rely on those things that we really have. It's just held us and kept us, and we need to be reminded of how vitally essential that is in our lives. As we place our faith in you, as we follow you, that we only do that because of grace. And so wherever we're at this morning, we just pray that you would, and we know that grace meets whatever need we're at. Whether we're hiding under the rock, or whether we're up in the tree, or whether we're just in the crowd trying to figure out what's going on, grace is there. It's there to meet our needs, and you bring it to us. You don't just throw it on us impersonally. You brought it to us in the person of your Son. And so that when we encounter grace, we encounter Jesus, and when we encounter Jesus, we encounter grace. The two, you don't get grace without Jesus, and you don't get Jesus without grace. And so wherever we are, may you just move deeply in our lives, and may you transform through that grace. And as we respond, may we allow our lives to intersect whoever you may bring along our paths. May our journey of grace intersect others so that they can see and know who it is that's responsible for what you have made us and what you have done. Be with us the rest of this week. Help us to make the most of every opportunity you give us. May we walk through any open door. May we just respond in obedience to whatever it is that you call us to do. And we know that you, again, you'll give us the grace to do it. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.